Is of course a biblical faith, a faith that is graciously given to us as a gift through the new birth from the throne of grace. And that faith, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, like all the rest of the nine fruit, God works on. We know this by the parable of the vine. How that we've had much teaching on that, but how he prunes the vine, that it will bring forth more fruit. We don't always fully understand the workings of God, and why it is that we have to go through maybe a certain way, or a certain path, that in the natural we would not choose to do. But this is all the wisdom and mind of God, which he doesn't very often show us. Probably if he did show us, we would all run away. But we're all a work in progress. And we know this, of course, the parable of the potter and the clay. And it's being worked upon. Interestingly, with clay, when you look at it and it's moulded and thrown on the wheel, outwardly, visibly, there's not much you think you can do with it. It's a grey matter. It looks a mess. But put in the hands of a skillful potter, you suddenly watch this creation being formed and being shaped. And the potter has complete control over the clay as to the type of vessel that he or she wants to produce. They have control over it. Not only how large it is, but its dimensions, its shape, its form, and everything. And we have to remember that when finally the container or vessel or whatever it is formed by the potter on the wheel, and of course there has to be control to the speed of the wheel, its rotation, and also the amount of water that is applied, because a lot can go wrong. A lot can go wrong with a pot if it's going too fast. And one of the problems in pottery, when the wheel is speeding a bit too fast, it starts to go off course and it starts to wobble and go around, and eventually, if you don't control that, the thing can fly off the wheel and very often land up as a mess in you. So we see in the hands of God how he's moulding us. He knows how much water to apply. What is our analogy of water? It is the washing of the word. And he knows exactly how much water we need in which to be washed, to be kept clean, so that he continue to work with us and mould us. And then the second thing is the speed of the rotation of the wheel. And again, this speaks of the patience, long-suffering of Almighty God. If he were to speed us too much, we would not be perfected and moulded how he wants us. If it's too slow, then again, you cannot cause the clay to rise if it's too slow. So you have to have the right speed. Everything has to work, has to come together to start to raise up that vessel that the potter wants. And of course, when completed, guess what? It's not finished there. It's taken off with a wire, and then it's placed, setting. And then we know it has to be put into a kiln. And there it speaks of temperature. And it's not even finished there. When it's heated up, and then it's allowed to dry out, then the pot, the vessel, has to be looked at. Because sometimes it's no good. Cracks have appeared. And so it has to be put to one side. I did hear years and years ago, when I went round Wedgwood, which are potters up in the north, they said that they have a lot of wastage. And they said, a lot of your roads that you drive on contains all the leftovers from potters that were placed when they were producing the roads and then tarmac them over the top. So we probably drive over Wedgwood. And I've never forgotten that. You know, these are things that stick into your mind. A huge amount of wastage. Simply, nothing wrong, the potter was a good potter, they were doing a bit. It just, there was a bit of air there. It wasn't quite neatly joined together, and so in the heat, the weakness came out. Does this all sound very familiar with what God is doing with us? Why, yes, we've got a lot of nods going on. And that's why true faith will always be worked on. Now, we know, and we've discussed and taught this many, many times in Hebrews chapter 11, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so often the problem we have with faith is what we read in the Bible and interpreted in the Bible, which is into our lives. For example, we believe on the Lord Jesus that you will be saved. Then there is the walking in this new life. And that is what sorts it out. We can believe, and we can believe on the new birth, born again. But Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, and I'm going to leave you here so that you will believe that and experience that. And that is what sorts it out. And some see that, and some don't. And this is why he's left us in this world. And it's the principle of Hebrews 11:1. And we know that substance isn't the problem. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Fine. Let's put a dot there and finish it off. I wish we had, but it doesn't stop there. It actually goes on, doesn't it? It says, the evidence of things not seen. Whoa. So substance is fine. I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with evidence. It's having that confidence that the substance is the reality, the realization of the truth. And that is what God has to work in and through us, which takes the time. It's being persuaded. It's being influenced. It's not thinking about anything else or whatever substitute, I'm totally persuaded and influenced that this word, God's word, the Bible, is the reality that I'm to experience in my life. Faith has to be, as we believe upon faith, as we believe upon the word of God, so we've learned over the years that it first manifests in the spiritual realm. It comes from God's side. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not a spirit, he is spirit. Everything else is created in him. And so from his word, from his heart, his promises, which we read, we embrace here, there, has to be spoken, has to be decreed, and then from the spirit has to manifest into our realm, our life, which he created for mankind. And that can appear in any time, in any way, in God's economy. And you cannot rush that. This is why we walk each day by faith, waiting on God and those things that are to manifest in his time and way. We've learnt all of these things over the years, but it is good to go back to remind ourselves. So the manifestation is our persuasion, our confidence, our belief that it's going to appear in God's time. We battle the interpretations very often, or the questions. Or is it the anointing? Or did God say this? Or will we see the signs? Was that the Holy Spirit's teaching? Or was that just me, or hopeful thinking, or hopeful wishing, or whatever it would be? Well, this is why he comes to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. This is why I spent time last week about the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. This is why I spent time with you that the world cannot see this. It is not revealed to the world. It is revealed to those who have become a new creation in Christ. Now, if God is going to reveal this to us, surely he's going to bring it to pass, for the very reason, because it's all about his glory. We don't always understand about God's glory, because sometimes we can be so self-centered about our thing or what I'm wanting or whatever it is. But fundamentally, everything that we believe for, we go through, and everything that God blesses us with is about his glory. It is about his name. And that is what he's working in his church, in his body. And when we become aware of God's glory, this starts to take all our attention, our eyes and everything off of our circumstances and what we go through. It has a way of taking us away so that we're looking to the source, the one who has made that promise to us. And this is, of course, where Satan attacks. He knows he cannot attack our salvation, but he will attack our vision, our looking to Jesus, seeking the kingdom. And they're called trials. And the very trials are, in fact, to cause us to wax stronger. A trial shouldn't actually work. A trial should make us feel defeated, run away, depressed. All those things that trials do, all that you see so often the world is subject to, is in bondage to. But God has worked a miracle where those things of the world, which yes, we go through, but he uses those as a stepping stone to change and to make us even stronger in the faith. That is one of the miracle workings of God in our lives that we should be experiencing. Remember, I've been laboring over the last several months about our experiencing of God. Are we experiencing a supernatural, miraculous life and walk in this world? That things are happening, and things are happening in my life that shouldn't happen in the natural, but are. These are the tests. This is what we should be experiencing in this life as we walk as believers. But sometimes we battle whether it's really true. Sometimes we ask ourselves, is this substance, is this really real? Because as I read the promises in his word, which is what God has promised to us, can I experience that? Can that really become reality in my life? Can I walk into these promises or not? And we know that we can, because you carry on reading that chapter of other saints who walked, who trod, who walked the same walk that we do, and under the old covenant saw Christ afar off, whereas now he's nigh, he dwells in us. He was not tabernacling with man under the old covenant. They had to go through a high priest. Blood had to be spilt through the sacrificing of animals. That is how you were received by God. All of that is done away with now. They saw a better covenant. They saw a better and closer walk afar off. They saw the promises approaching and becoming more and more of a reality in the last days. And they stuck firm to it. They remained faithful to it. This is why I keep saying that the foundation of that this rock that we stand upon is so, so precious. Of what it has cost lives, how people have endured and remain with it when probably most have forsaken, or the martyrs that went to their death holding on to the truth of God's word. All of that we stand upon today. We're in many ways experiencing the cream of the top of the milk for our disposal. This is why God is making us a very appreciative people. And people who appreciate are also people who are very thankful and praise and worship God. We give that back to him in praise and worship. Because although this is free, it is not cheap by any means. So, looking then at verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And this tells us how we understand. This tells us what verses 1 and 2 is about. We understand that by faith, God's word, the worlds were framed, were spoken into being by the word of God, out of nothing, out of the realm of the spirit, out of God's realm, his eternity, his kingdom, his domain, which is outside of creation. And we don't even know how far, when we look up into the skies, how far it goes. But that's all exists within him. So from him, he spoke it into being, which means that it became visible. It took on form. It took on energy. It took on life, in which God was going to create man in his image. So this is how we begin to understand. How do we understand this with regards to our life as Christians, as believers? Well, it's very simple. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we know this well, the parable of the sower. But I want to speak of the latter part of this parable. Luke 8. And we'll take it up from verse 11. This is where the parable is explained. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So like all seed, that has to be planted. And it is planted into you and I. That is the planting, which we know very well. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So we see here, firstly, that the enemy at the moment is still the God of this world. And he has a certain amount of authority and power. And he has power here in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and he takes away that word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And that is how he holds the world. He grips them in unbelief. It's frightening, that, isn't it? Mm. To think that God's precious word can be preached and Satan comes right in as a predator and takes it. But he does. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So it then speaks about there are those, firstly, who are on the wayside, outside, walking around, just doing their thing, like we see when we go out, hear the word, and it's robbed, taken from them. Then there are those who like to feel that they're standing on rock, on security. I've got all my insurances. I've got all my house. It's all safely protected, barred, all the locks at night, everything, garden secure. We are rock-like, you know. Sounds familiar? You need a lot of money and quite wealthy if you want your house like that. And I know that because I live around in this area and I go for a walk sometimes and you see the security that they're spending out on thousands and thousands and thousands a year. It's like Fort Knox to try and get in. And they believe that they stand on the rock, a rock. But with rock, there's also hardness of heart. Mm-hmm. It's a problem. And they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And then it goes on in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns, and those who, when have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. This probably would speak a lot more. We've seen probably over the last 40 years very much of this in description. In general, the standard of living has improved a huge amount to just after the war. We see in the East and the Far East, their economies are booming. But of course, what we know is that the rich become more rich and the poor become more poor. However, the standard of life is infinitely better than it was 30, 40 years ago. We have much more comforts, many more things at our disposal. We can do things, we can travel. We're free agents, but look what it does. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So the things of this world that we hold on to and won't let go, we're told, bring no fruit. It doesn't mature us. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And this is why we make so much about the heart, about how you hear, how that you guard your heart. And the guarding of your heart is that knee bent in God's presence, in humility, so that God can continue to work with me. Because a humble, contrite heart is one where God can move close and come in and purify. This is why we make so much about it. We have to grow up and mature in this. We've got to stop playing the victim. I am the one that's being victimized. I am the one that's being rejected. I am the one. It is that eye disease that is blinding. That is the part of our trials entering into the kingdom of God. And we have to grow up. And it will only be for a season. It will pass. But look what God wants to do through that, in which to draw closer to you for this very purpose, to keep your heart open, soft in his presence, for this precious word that we receive week after week, that it's going to bring forth that fruit in my life. But not only that, these promises that we read in the word of God, a lot of the manifestation of the promises, we are the problem. We haven't let go yet, so God can't manifest. He can't bring it forth until we've let go, and then it is faith. Because all he said that is needed is a mustard seed of faith. Amen. And look how small that is to what it produces. But we still want to hold on and be in control. And all the while that happens, there's still deliverance from fear that God has to work. Because it's only fear that does it. That is the nature of fear. As we have said so many, many, many times, who really, really fears God? Satan and the powers of darkness. They are tormented, gripped with fear, because they know their destiny. They know where they're going, and they want to take as many with them as possible. That is Satan's way of rebelling against God outright. I'll take with me, I'll destroy all of them that you created for your glory. I'm going to take them with me to hell. That's what he says. That's what demons say. Now, you have been redeemed from that. You have been set free from that torment. And this is why we've got access to God, that we can get closer and closer to him. And it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what people say. As long as your heart is right and open with God, and that we are open to be corrected, to be led, guide, whatever it is. And a lot of God's correction, rightly so, comes over the pulpit. That is why he sets the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, into the body so that he can guide us, lead us, speak to us, help us. That's the whole nature of it, you see. And when you don't have the Word of God anointed as it should be, and sadly we find many churches really don't have God's anointed behind a pulpit because the powers of darkness won't let it. They try and stop. If ever you have that calling on your life, you will know the powers of darkness that try to stop you from preaching God's word, which is the giveaway. So they raise up these substitutes. Now, one of the problems that rise, and I've seen it and I came out of it, when you don't have that anointing, that unction behind the pulpit that's speaking, helping, guiding the people, you will find that problems arise and get worse and worse. And so what do they have to do? They have to raise up elders. They then have to have cell groups. They have to split the churches down and get them into smaller groups so that we can deal with the problems. And it's nothing but a form of psychology. And it creates also control in the church. 9 times out of 10, what God wants to do with us comes to us by the Holy Spirit, by the anointing, by the unction. And if we hear, praise God. And if it's got my name and address on it, thank you, Lord. Because that's what I want. Because I can't see unless you open my eyes to see it otherwise. We think we're right. We do. Until God says, no, you're not. And then he shows us, you see. After all, who wants to be right if you think about it? It's such an arrogance to think, I am right. I can only be what I can be by the mercy of God that's opened my eyes to see. And therefore that's why we become defenders of the truth. That's what we defend, is the truth. And the truth is God's word, you see? And the only way you know that is because that has been given to you as a gift. I didn't earn this. Whatever discernment you have today, you were given that. You didn't earn it. It is a gift from God, as everything else is. This whole meeting today is a gift from God. It's his heart. And so we understand from this verse, back in verse 3, that that it tells us that our understanding comes by this parable, by how our heart is. This is how God framed the world. This is how he creates. This is why he's a miracle-working God, and this evidence of faith is seen by our works of faith. So our works of faith reveal what we believe, what we're confessing, what we're holding on to, and is seen in our lives, both individually and in the church. And that is how it's seen. James 2 and verse 21. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So although he visibly, actively did this, that justified him by faith. God, in other words, what is really behind all of that is, God said, if that man is willing to offer up his son, his lineage, his heir, to me, then I will respect that and I will give my son who will save the world and justify the world by faith. That's what he did. That spoke to God. That he trusts God so much that he was willing to slay him. He was going right ahead. He was not in any way hesitating We know that because the angel stops him. Mm-hmm. He's going forward. God sees that. Mm-hmm. So his works were justifying him so that he can walk by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. So our faith does produce, because how else would you know? And one of the hardest things, isn't it, sometimes, is when you share about the love of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. In this unbelieving world today, they say, well, show me. Mm. Give me evidence for whatever it is. And in many ways, can you blame them? Is probably what I would say in that state. So God does something and will do something in which it is seen. And how God is going to, I know I put this crudely, but I think you know what I mean. How God is going to manifest himself, advertise himself, reveal himself through us individually and corporately is how he desires to do it. It's what glorifies him the most. This was what was glorifying God, by Abraham's faith and everything. That gave glory to God. God didn't let that go. Because here is faith. He's believing. He is believing that whether I slay him or not, God will provide. God will still do whatever he'll do. He probably thought if I slay him, God will raise him up again. That was his thinking. Didn't think anything else. And of course God did provide. A ram caught in the thicket for sacrifice. There's God's provision. Look for God's provision. Yeah. And sometimes it's right by your side. Mm-hmm. I'll give you something of this. It's only a little thing. But I, this morning, sat over there, got comfortable, was just getting into the Word, preparing everything. I thought, oh, my Bible's in the bedroom. Got to get up. You know, got the pad on, books on your lap and everything. And I looked down and there was another Bible to my right, down there. And I said, Lord, you provide every time. Yes. It's a small thing, but I had to look for it. And there it was. If you're just going to say, oh Lord, it's your provision, oh, what are we going to do? Open your eyes, look. It might mean that you've just got to step outside your door. Mm-hmm. It might mean that you just got to get in the car or maybe go to the shops, and God's provision will be there. Amen. For your need. Amen. And I cannot tell you how many times God has done that in my life, but I have to move forward. Yeah. It's not going to roll into my lap. You have to meet God halfway. It's this covenant relationship. Jesus in my life is God's provision for this day. And every need will come as a result of that walk and relationship with him. And he does. It happens. Don't ask me how. I'm not interested how it works. It just does. It happens. You know? And there's his provision. So what does he say here in James 2 and verse 21? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So it was all coming together, which it does. His act and God's act were uniting in oneness. And the key to it was believing. And so the scriptures are fulfilled. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted or appointed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Which you are called if you walk by faith with the Lord. So most of us would only be hearers and not doers of the word were it not for trials. Mm-hmm. So your trials stop you from simply hearing, which we all do. It's human nature. And of course, that's how we have to hear. We got ears. And so God knows that for you to know where you are in the faith, and is it going into my heart, the trials come along, because then that is the sign that I am in faith. Faith must move beyond the physical realm. It must move beyond how you feel, what you see, what you hear, what you know, what you're going through. Whatever your trial, faith has to move beyond the body, the physical, the senses. This is why you cannot put faith in your feelings. Because if you do, you open the door to depression, oppression. And the depression, oppression is because it's not working. And I am sad. I'm fed up. I'm sick of this. It ain't working. And we've all gone through it. But I can speak from this experience because I've gone through this. I really have. And then God said, you're still believing because of your feelings, your emotions. Mm-hmm. Move beyond your physical. Move beyond the body. Go back to these promises. I've said it. I don't lie. Speak deliverance. Big deliverance. But most of us would only be hearers and not doers of the word were it not for trials. You see, there has to also be steps of faith. And as we've been showing you, Abraham stepped out in faith. He stepped out into the unknown. He stepped out as a pilgrim, passing through. We don't know what lies in this world. We don't know what lies tomorrow. We are on the brink of major breakthroughs. We are well the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. We have seen and heard something very significant this week in the news. And you all know what that is. That it has been pronounced. We know this, but it's been pronounced that Jerusalem is the capital, and that opened Pandora's box. But I'm going to tell you something on this. Whatever our thoughts, our attitudes towards that man who boldly spoke that, God will not forget what he has said. Will not forget. And that is why we pray for our leaders. Because it took the guts for somebody to say that. Because that is what it is. And of course, it's also raised, very interestingly, and I heard on the news, what do believers and Christians think of this statement? So there was quite a discussion on the news about what evangelicals or radicals or, you know, what they're calling us or whatever it would be. It's back to Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. And the newscaster was asking some very interesting questions. And that there are people believing for the restoration of Israel. It is God's ancient people. It is there in the Bible. I thought, praise God, that's coming out on national news. Which probably would never have been said otherwise. That is why we pray. We pray for this and whatever. But look what it's raised. Look at the ones who are in rebellion. The ones coming against this. They're the ones who do not want Israel to exist on the map. Period. Who want, you know, them to be annihilated. And of course we know through World War II that Hitler certainly started to put that into motion. Over 6 million Jews gassed. men, women, children, and most of the world did not know what was going on. How strong were those powers of darkness? And even those, I heard recently, even those who spoke out against it, rejected it, whatever, and there were Germans that did, they too were thrown into gas chambers as well. We don't hear so much about that one. History repeats itself. How do we know? Because tells us there is nothing new under the sun. That has always been Satan's attack, to attack the seed of God, which you also are a part of as well. But we know who will triumph, we know who will win, we know who's on the throne, and those who walk in faith, trusting the Lord, their faith says, bring it on. We're well able to take the promised land. And that is what you are being trained for. That is what God wants to hear coming out of your life, your confession. Bring it on then. Because we know what our weapons are. You see? And that is what God is working in the body of Christ now. This is why he's working like he is with us. This is why he's showing us the power of prayer. He's showing us the weapons that we have, the power that we have in his name and the blood of the Lamb. He is training us as soldiers. Amen. And you can let him do it, or you can retract and run away. He's making Davids out of us, who ran towards Goliath, because he already knew by faith he'd won the victory. This is why we're overcomers. This is why God's called us to the deeper life, because we see the promises, we know they are true. They are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. They will come to pass. We know. We're persuaded. So as I always keep saying, as I bring this to a close, this is a much bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture about my life and what I'm going through, whatever it will be. It's a much bigger picture than FGA. This is looking into eternity. This is looking into heaven. This is part of the kingdom of God being revealed to us now in these last days. This is global. What's happening, and we're just a small group of people hid at the moment, but one day will be manifested. Mm-hmm. Will, without doubt. And so, like Abraham, we're pilgrims, we're now walking by faith, and this is why we come together like we do. Just a few of us standing. Shouldn't work in the natural. When you talk about God's army, well, we all smile, don't we? And we know why. The whole lot shouldn't work, but it does. Yes. And this is why we resist in the flesh. And our faith being worked out, because the flesh has to overcome. The flesh cannot be controlled. The one within controls and brings the flesh into conformity with the will of God. And it's called the cross. And that's our problem, isn't it? It's not a problem believing, but it's a problem living it, walking it. And to live and walk it, you need the cross, because otherwise the flesh hinders, gets in the way to stop manifestation. The cross that we are to take up daily and follow is so that manifestations of God's promises can be revealed in this life. It may be that I'm waiting on God for certain things, but the problem is, it's there. God's made promise. It's not, I am the problem. The flesh hinders it from manifestation. But you're not being on the throne. He uses all of that, even the delays in our lives. God's working everything together for good, to perfect us, to work us. This is why I say, you can't go wrong in this walk. I know in the natural it looks though we stand on the brink of disaster, but we can't go wrong. Everything works together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, his will. Everything. And I mean everything. He uses it in which manifestation will finally be seen. And we know in this assembly there are many who are going through various trials. Probably the biggest trials that seem to have been with this assembly have been two things. And I thought about this, and this was confirmed to me the other day, in the area of healing and the area of finance. They seem to be the two major things that have hindered this assembly many times. But the point is, what is our faith saying about that? What is our belief? What do the promises of God say in this? Are we going to let this continue, or are we, our faith is saying, we are well able to take the giants of the land. See? And that is why he works the cross. He works that death to the self. He deals with us to get us out of the way, so that these promises that glorify his name may be manifested both individually and corporately. And sometimes, to let go, God makes us desperate. He has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves. I'm sick of this. I've had enough of this. And some of us may just have to be taken to that point where you lift hands up and say, enough. Come on. I'm at the end of myself. And when God gets you to that, and he is, and he will, good, I can now take over. And he does. And sometimes it's quicker than you think. So don't feel, as he's getting you to those places, it looks hopeless, I've missed it, I'm useless, what point am I? I don't even know if I'm saved or not, or whatever it would be. Praise God, you're on the right course. Because he's getting you to let go. Hallelujah. And a lot of that letting go is emotional things. Things that Satan still holds us in, feelings and emotions and whatever, where we compromise. But he knows how to do it. Because he has come as the paraclete, the one to take over. That's what he's come back to. Your life, my life, he has come back as sovereign, as God, as Lord, and I have come over and I'm taking over everything now in your life. Wow. I mean, you think about that. And yet we can reject him because we know that his ways are not our ways. He does it in ways we don't like always. But he's always gentle. He's always long-suffering. He doesn't give up on us. And if we miss it a mile off, shake yourself down, get all the dust off, come on, get on, back on your feet, let's carry on. And we do. And he even helps us to do that, doesn't he? He never forces us, but he's always looking to that willingness to do it his way. That's what's so wonderful about this. So there we are. Faith will always be worked on.
Amen.
And it will to the day when he calls us up and says, come up. And I don't think we're far away from that, brothers and sisters. I really do not. From what we're observing, what we hear, the signs, the news, everything, the falling away, the lot that's going on now, we're on the brink of major breakthrough. And what a rejoicing that will be when we see how God used all of this in which to raise up his end time army. What rejoicing that will be. What praise. He'll get all the glory. And we won't want him to. We won't want to hold anything of this. He did the lot. That's why we see the elders cast their crowns down at his throne. And they do it with love and affection and respect. You see? Because they see he's the only one that did it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you again, you've made this meeting possible. Thank you that you have our name and address on this word, and rightly so. Thank you, Father, that you're opening eyes and ears and heart to see. We know that we know nothing otherwise. And Lord, we know that these trials that we go through are tailor-made. And faith needs it. Because otherwise it will not be that faith that glorifies you. And it will not be a faith that moves beyond the flesh, the physical, the feelings, the emotions. It would just be gripped and held by this. But we are like Peter, who've heard the word, come. And we are stepping out of that boat because we are a supernatural people. We walk a miraculous walk because we serve a miracle God. Amen. Father, work this, I pray, within us. Thank you.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
Life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find secure.